So, talking about prayer and evangelism. Ooh, two words that kind of get us squirming, doesn't it? For a lot of Christians, and sincere ones, we feel a sense of inadequacy. We kind of feel inept. Like we don't really know how to do it. And I talk to a lot of people and ask them about their prayer life. And if I were to ask you about your prayer life, would you kind of get that anxious feeling? How many of us feel that our prayer life is up to par, running on all eight cylinders, fully adequate? Yeah, so few of us. And then we get to the subject of evangelism. That means I got to talk to people about my faith. We feel that sense of nervousness. Again, misgivings. Misapprehensions, yeah, the apprehension that things are just going to go wrong and that people are going to get all upset and I'm going to just, you know, maybe even ruin the friendship. So prayer and evangelism, a couple of tough subjects, and I'm sticking them together right there, but it's right there in the text because Paul is talking about prayer and evangelistic prayer. And about sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, praying that God would open doors and giving him the words to say, you know. So let's just tackle it verse by verse. All right, and if you're going through your sermon notes, got the blanks there, point number two. So he talks about vigilance in prayer. This is the memory verse right there, too, in the front of our bulletin. Devote yourselves to prayer. Being watchful and thankful. Let's break down that word devote. What does he mean by that? To devote yourself to prayer. Well, devotion means that we would promise, vow. It's a promise or a vow to God. I'm going to devote myself, God. You're dedicating yourself to be set apart for, consecrated for, this holy, inspired, God-ordained purpose of prayer. So I'm going to devote myself to prayer. That's what we need to work out in our lives. And Paul sets a wonderful example, and right here in Colossians, what does it look like to be devoted in prayer? Well, if you turn back to chapter 1 in Colossians, if you've got your Bibles and are turning there and looking there, right there, verse 3 of chapter 1, what does he say? He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So you can see there's a sense of constancy, always doing it. We're always praying for you and with thanksgiving, with thankfulness in our hearts. Then you get down, same chapter, chapter 1, verse 9. This is Paul's example. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. I love this. Here's Paul's prayer. Let me turn this into a prayer for this congregation. This is the way Paul would pray. Oh, thanking God, always praying for you. And I pray God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I would pray this in order that you may live lives worthy of the Lord and that you would please God in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, that you might be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience for these troubling times, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. May your joy burst forth in your hearts. Your Father who's qualified you, God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For this wonderful Father has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom you are redeemed and you are forgiven of your sins. is that just a wonderful prayer? And that's how we should be praying. And you could, when you say, well, I don't know how to pray, I don't know what to pray, well, bring out Colossians. Open it up. Right there, open it up. And when you're praying for your family, when you're praying for people who are struggling, just put those into words. Oftentimes, that's the best way we can pray. But Paul sets a wonderful example in his constancy in prayer. And that's why he says in 1 Thessalonians, and pray always, or pray without ceasing. So it's this constancy in prayer. And so prayer then, as we devote ourselves to prayer, it should be programmed into our schedule. And I've been saying that for a while now, that we need to actually schedule blocks of time into our schedule where we will dedicate that time to pray, and pray in an intercessory manner. What does it mean to intercede? It means to kind of be the go-between, to kind of, okay, God, okay, this person is struggling with cancer. God, I'm going to speak on their behalf, and I'm going to ask you, please bless them. You're interceding. You're the go-between. And so we should have those scheduled times where we can pray. Again, if you kind of, I don't know how to do that, come join us. In fact, please, Monday nights, 5:30, we got a prayer meeting, and that's what we do. We intercede. We pray for the people in the church. If you say, well, evenings don't work for me, all right, come on Wednesday morning before work. 7 a.m. in the morning we meet here in church. See, we really believe strongly in prayer here, and we want to just keep growing that ministry, because as I keep insisting, God can do more in 3 seconds than you can do in 3 lifetimes. Why are we just beating our heads against the wall over these issues? Why are we just walking around defeated and anxious? Well, yeah, in our own strength, you're dead. You're lost. Yeah, beat your head against the wall. That's about the best you can do. But with God, all things are possible. And he can do more in 3 seconds than we can do in 3 lifetimes. So I don't have time to pray. I'm so busy. Really? No, really? Do you know what he could do in your life if you would devote yourselves to prayer? And if you would plug it into your schedule? And then apart from your schedule, just, yeah, spontaneously. Just, yeah. Oh, another red light. Ah, what a wonderful opportunity to pray. You got 30, 40, 60 seconds there. Oh, now that totally changes my perspective. Now a red light doesn't become obnoxious. See what I mean? So much about life is perspective. It's a spontaneity in our prayer too. But if we would devote ourselves to prayer, and God all of a sudden started to, through those prayers, really empower my life, and all of a sudden prayers are even getting answered, huh, wouldn't that change life now? Exactly. That's the idea. So we need to devote ourselves to prayer, Paul tells us. And this is, he showed us, he taught us how to do it. Then point number 3, evangelistic prayer. And so specifically also praying for evangelism. Oh, there's that word. Ooh, that word makes me feel uncomfortable. Why? Evangelism, at the very heart, break it all down. It's basically sharing your story about your relationship with Jesus and what Jesus has done for you with other people. What has Jesus done for you? Nah, nothing much. Really? Oh, he's, I guess, forgiven me of all my sins. Really? So you don't feel that shame, that crippling shame anymore? Like so many of these people walking around that are just being crushed by this load of their failures and their sins and their shame. You've been forgiven of all that? No, not just forgiven, redeemed to where just even God did this miraculous twisting around, turning around and reshaping, and your life all of a sudden became something cool, where God is working in you and through you and changing your home and your marriage. And there's all these people that would be desperate to have that. And so maybe just you sharing your story might also spark something in them. I mean, just, you don't have to theologize with them. In fact, oftentimes it's better if you don't. They just need it in layman's terms. What's Jesus done for you? Or do you not even recognize how significant it is? Okay, maybe that's another issue altogether. Maybe you need to just get into your faith because he has done amazing things and wants to do even more amazing things. And as he does those things, you just start sharing it with people. You know, what we fail to realize and understand is how desperate people are for this good news about being forgiven of our sins through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and how he paid the penalty for us. And so this fear of death and hell, gone. I mean, we talked about that this past week. I mean, Joanne Pott's funeral. If she didn't have Jesus, and we didn't know for certain, and we know for certain, she is in heaven. Well, then it's just rejoicing. That's what Jesus did for us. Tell you what, people need to hear this good news. Just share it with them. What if they don't? Yeah, you know, some people, they will respond, maybe, with hostility or something like that. Is it worth the risk? Because if they don't hear, yeah, take the risk. Small risk, big rewards when it goes well. All right, so Paul tells us we need to pray evangelistically, so evangelistic prayer, and he says we need to pray for open doors, okay? And so some of those open doors, we can be strategic about it. We can really try and even structure an event or something where doors would open, and so the laundry ministry. So not this Saturday, but the following, okay? Yeah, just go into a laundromat. That's what we're planning. Go into a laundromat with a whole bunch of rolls of quarters and just offering to pay for people's laundry and then handing them a bottle of water and then, hey, yeah, we're a church, da 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 da, and just wanting to know, is there anything we can pray for you and your family? Are you serious? You can pay for my laundry? What? Yeah. Okay, so we're actually trying to create this open door, you know. The block party, it's going to go on in September. We're going to invite neighbors, you know, from around here and just have a bunch of fun ourselves, cook out, you know, a bunch of games and everything. Again, we can structure it to where maybe we can try and create some open doors. Sometimes the open doors are just spontaneous, but we need to pray for it. So you ever do traveling where you go by an airplane? So when, especially if you're traveling alone, you don't know who you're going to be sitting by? Okay, Jesus, I have no idea who's going to sit down next to me. But if you want to create an open door, you want to use me, just maybe, you know, sharing my story, just please open that door in the conversation, God. You pray that prayer, and it's interesting how many times it will happen. Because if God sees the willingness in you, he'll create the open door. He'll open it, and it'll come around. And so, you know, whether it's just, yeah, spontaneous, strategic, praying for open doors. And then Paul was asking, praying for clarity of presentation. So in verse 4, he says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. He was asking them to pray for him. So one question is, are you praying for your pastor? Hello. Are you praying for me? Are you praying for me when I get up here and preach, that I may preach it clearly, and when I'm sitting down and having a counseling session, and when I'm out there at Jewel, the grocery store, and I'm talking to, you know, the person checking me out. I'm sorry, that didn't come out right. When the person who does the checkout, works the checkout, anyway. I said that the other day to somebody. Hey, and thanks for checking me out. And then I just, oh, that didn't come out right. So, yeah. Okay, let me see if I can get back on track. So, are you praying for me, just like Paul was asking for prayer, that I might have clarity of words? But are you praying that same way? Because if you're going to share, and if you've been praying for this person, and you just, God's put this person on your heart, and you know they're under this crushing load, you know that life is not going well, and you are even fearing for where they're going to spend eternity, and you, God has just put it on your heart to share, and perish the thought you wouldn't, because you get that conviction. Oh, you need to pray for clarity. God, please, may it come out clearly. Please, help it to come out clearly. And so, you know, praying for that clarity. And then point four, evangelistic awareness. So in the blank there, evangelistic awareness. And again, evangelism, it's just simply sharing the good news of a life with Jesus. And the awareness refers to our need to develop a radar-like sensitivity. Just beep, beep, beep. And all of a sudden, you just sense the Spirit telling you, go talk to that person, or go ask that person. Somebody was sharing, I think it was Dewey, about, you know, somebody that very strong in the ministry of evangelism, and was just saying that when he sat down to eat at Village Inn, just looked at the waitress and said, I think I can see some pain in your eyes. I was getting ready to pray for my meal. Can I pray for you? And she opened up and opened up her heart. Oh, yeah, she wanted prayer. I mean, God will give you that sensitivity, that awareness, almost like a radar inside of you. Pray for that awareness. Because, again, there are all kinds of people around us struggling, limping along, under this weight, bearing this crushing load. We need to just open our eyes. Like Jesus said, open your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest. He was trying to create that awareness in the disciples, and we need that same kind of awareness. So in regard to awareness, verses 5 to 6, he talks about our witness. So the first part of verse 5, he says, now be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. So we need to pray for our witness, point A there. So witnessing is, it's all about how we live our lives, our words and our actions. And our words and actions can actually lead others to Jesus, sometimes without us even realizing it. The Bible tells us we are children of light, and our light is shining. In fact, as children of God, as children of the King, technically speaking, you are princes and princesses, are we not? And you know how it is with royalty. Well, not that we know personally. But with the royals, you know, and they're always under the spotlight, aren't they? In fact, there's been a lot of spin-off movies about this. And, oh, the poor princess. She just hates always being in the limelight. Oh, and it's just an awful life she has. Yeah, like we're really feeling for her, huh? You know, but you know that always in the limelight, guess what? As princes and princesses of God, so are you. People are watching, and if they know you're a Christian, they're watching to see how you live your life. And they're listening to your words. Are they seasoned with salt, seasoned with grace? And like I said the other week, you may be the only Bible that these people ever read. We need to be careful about our witness, what we say, and how we act. And like when we're driving our car and that person cuts us off, how are we going to respond? Real important, isn't it? So, point B, watchfulness. And so, he says that in the King James Version, we need to be redeeming the time or making the most of every opportunity. Redeeming, maximizing, making the most of every opportunity. And again, could be planned, could be spontaneous, but, you know, again, whether you're getting ready for air travel, you're in a waiting room. and the doctor's running late. No, you got a half an hour. Look around. Who might the Spirit lead you to talk to engage in a conversation? Are you looking for an opportunity in those moments? Or are you just frustrated? Every time I come to this doctor's office, look for the opportunity. Again, it's just getting that radar sense into us, that awareness. And wording, point C, wording. What do I mean by that? So verse 6, the first part of verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Full of grace and salt. If we go back to chapter 3 in Colossians, verse 16, what does he say there? He says, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And so our words, because God's word is dwelling richly in me, what comes out of me are words seasoned with salt and grace. Dwight Moody said, when a man is filled with the word of God, you cannot keep him still. If a man's got the word, he must speak or die. In other words, I can't hold it in. It's got to come out. And especially when I see the needs, I got to tell you about Jesus. I got to tell you about his amazing grace. I got to tell you about his love and forgiveness. I can't hold it in. In fact, Martin Luther, almost the same thing. He says, if he has faith, the believer cannot be restrained. He betrays himself. He breaks out. He confesses and teaches this gospel to the people at the risk of life itself. Oh, yeah, in a hostile environment where persecution is intense, it's growing here in the United States, and we'll see what level it gets to. I don't mean to catastrophize things, but yeah. But will the word dwell so richly in us that no matter what, you can put a gun to my head, you can put a sword to my throat, oh, I will keep talking about Jesus. Remember when the disciples were arrested? And the Sanhedrin, they meet before the Sanhedrin. Same group that had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ just prior to this. And here are Peter and John and the apostles, and they're standing there, and they tell them, we command you to never talk again about this Jesus Christ. And with the threat of death hanging over their heads, how did they respond? You judge for yourselves whether we should obey you or obey God. But we will continue to talk about Jesus. Even under the fear of death, the word of God was in them, the spirit of God was in them. You cannot restrain it. You cannot contain it, even at the risk of death itself. Oh, that the word of God would dwell so richly inside of us. Lord, let it be. And his spirit just anointing us. And anointing us to speak and praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, as Paul said. Absolutely. Lord God, do this work in us. And then point D, apologetics. That's a big word, isn't it? Paul tells us that, what is that, last part of verse 6, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Apologetics is knowing how to answer everyone. Apologetics, literally, technically, it means how to defend the faith, defend the gospel, but it's just knowing how to respond. This is what I would say. Well, here, if it were a Muslim, here's the points I would make or the questions I would ask. If it's a Jehovah's Witness, comes to my door, here's what I might say. If it's somebody who's an atheist, if it's somebody who, it's just kind of learning what to say. Now, that does, when it comes to apologetics, come from learning and growing and knowledge and experience. Well, I should say it usually comes that way. Sometimes it's great. The Holy Spirit just gives you the words. And you walk away going, wow, that was cool. Thanks, God. I didn't know what to say, and boom, it just came to me. Yeah, and Jesus even promised that. He said, yeah. He said to his disciples, you'll even come before kings and governors. But don't worry about what you're going to say ahead of time. In that moment, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Same is true for us, all right? But it does behoove us to grow, learn. Okay, what would I say? And at the end of the day, to just practice our testimony. I preached a sermon, something like this, I don't know, about a year ago, and following up the sermon, I invited people, and I said, if you're not sure about how to give your testimony, it's just, again, what Jesus has done for me, your story, I held a little class. Maybe I need to do that again. If there's interest, you come talk to me. But basically, we just sat down, and about an hour and a half, I just kind of helped people just to structure it and practice it with each other, and yeah. Would you know what to say if somebody asked you about your hope in Jesus Christ? Oh, I don't. Well, then think about it. In fact, get a pen out. Write. Type, writer, computer, whatever. Write it out. What would you say? What has Jesus done for you? What does he mean for you? What does he mean to you? Heaven and sin and forgiveness and grace and all that. How would you put it? How would you word it if you only had 90 seconds to say it? How would you word it if you had 5 minutes? How would you word it if you had all the time, an hour or so? Yeah, think it through. Think it through. Practice it so that you can be used by God to lead others into the kingdom. Because that is an amazing joy. When you have the opportunity to literally lead somebody into God's kingdom so that they can be forgiven of their sins and know it, and they get to go to heaven, that is awesome. In fact, our faith isn't even fully developed unless we have that ability. Because Paul tells Philemon in Philemon 6, he says, I pray you may be active in sharing your faith, active in sharing your story, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing you have in Christ Jesus. If you want to have a full understanding of every good thing we've got in Christ Jesus, you need to get into sharing your faith, is what Paul would say. So, a few questions for reflection. Do you actively pray for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with others? Are you conscious of it? Are you praying for it? God, give me the opportunity. Do you pray for others who have that ministry? Do you live with the awareness that your words and actions can lead people to Jesus? Are you aware you're under spotlight? Are you aware that you're like a Bible that people are reading? Would you be able to answer someone who asks you about your hope in Jesus? If not, think it through. Write it out. Okay? All right. I'm calling an audible. Again, Dewey had a wonderful suggestion I was sharing. I might just really get myself in trouble with this person. But, Susan. Okay, if you don't know Susan, because Dewey said, people need to know this. Sorry, put you on the spot. I know you're kind of introvert and everything, but a couple weeks ago in my office, I had the opportunity to lead Susan to Christ, to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And I tell you, it was just a joy, and the joy in her eyes was wonderful. And so I'm going to put you on the spot, but just because I want people to know they've got a new sister in the faith. And I want you to pray for her, okay? Because one of the first things she said to me is, you're going to have to teach me because I don't know a lot about how to live the life in Jesus. And so I'm going to go nuclear with that request, and I'm going to recruit all your brothers and sisters in Christ. So quickly, if you can just stand up, just so people know, this is Susan, okay? Yeah. Thank you. That is a joy. It really is. Somebody coming to Christ. She has the assurance of the forgiveness of her sins and cleansed of the shameful past. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your transgressions from you and our transgressions from us. Hallelujah. And she is assured she's going to heaven. Isn't that awesome? Pray for her that now the Holy Spirit would just do that wonderful, redeeming, transforming work, and that he would just go nuclear in her life with his love and with his grace, and that it would just then extend out into not just her life, but all our family. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. I hope you don't hate me now. So I know you don't, but anyway. So, yeah. Good way to end a sermon like that with just a living example. Thank you. And thank you, Susan. All right.